Well, before you get too excited, you might even decide tonight that, but when this is all said and done, that Aaron should just stick to singing music. You know, the good thing, though, about this is, oh, first of all, I am very thankful because preaching is something that I have been trying to develop and actually have gotten a lot of tips and pointers from Culber. And so I'm very thankful. And the good thing about being a worship leader and being able to, and preaching is if at any moment it goes bad, I just might wander over here and just start singing the rest of the message. And you guys wouldn't even know, right? You guys would just, oh, praise the Lord. So I came across this passage, and actually it just really struck me when I was on vacation. I was just in California for a couple weeks ago. I spent 2 weeks in California on vacation, and we had a great time. What I like to do during my devotion time is I actually like to take a book and start just reading through, and it's kind of new to me, so I've been choosing smaller books, like for instance the book of Colossians, and I try to read it through 20 times, and just really try to get that to really affect me and really have the Word of God change my heart. Before I went on vacation, Culver talked to me about preaching, and I didn't know what to do. He said. We're going to be wrapping up the current sermon series, which was Not an Island, which we finished last week. And so basically it was wide open, which makes it harder for me. And I'm like, oh, great, you're not going to just tell me what to preach on? And so my whole vacation was actually spent just praying that God would drop something on my lap, right? But in the meantime, I was also just going on with my regular devotion. And actually this passage here, it's just two verses. It's not even really. My guess is most preachers. In fact, when I told Culber, I was really self-conscious because when I told Culber that I was going to be preaching on these two verses, I was thinking in my mind, he's probably thinking that's not really a preachable passage. That's only two verses. That's not even a full thought. Well, and this is all I have to do here, okay? Because I want to share with you how God really used these two verses to transform the way that I think. Okay, because I feel like God has really been working in me personally just on these two verses, and I want to bring you along. I want to show you. I want us to see. And the really interesting about these two verses, it's just one sentence, and it's actually surrounded by on both sides a lot of explanation that bring this passage to light. Okay, and so what we need to do. Because the passage begins with the word therefore, I learned this week. I didn't know this before. I talked to Culver once again. That preachers actually get really excited about the word therefore. Did you know that? They get super excited, right? There's this joke. I debate telling you the joke because it's so awesome. It goes like this. If there's a word, if therefore is there, then you need to spend time saying what it's there for. There we go. I just learned the joke, okay? So that's what we're going to do because therefore has a lot of implications. I looked up the word therefore. I looked up the definition. It actually means my favorite definition that I pulled out and decided to work with was consequence. Consequently. That the reason why this is here is because they're saying everything else I said before, this is the consequence right now. And so I'm going to go back, and we're going to look at, if you have your Bibles, I failed to do this, but if you can shout out on the table Bibles what page Colossians is on, and I can help you out there. But if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. 638, so page 638 in the Bibles that are stacked on the tables, you can use one. And so go ahead and just open to the first chapter, and a lot of the Bibles, this book is fairly small. It's four chapters, and a lot of the times the first two chapters are actually, you can see it, you know, page to page, and you won't have to do too much turning. But we need to back up, because I need to tell you why that word, therefore, what it's there for, okay? That's what we need to do. So Paul, he begins this book to the church of Colossae on a very positive note, actually. It seems as though he's pretty excited to be writing them. He seems as though he's really excited because here in chapter 1, and again, I only have our, one more thing, I only have our passage up here, and I'm going to be moving around a lot in what passages, and it's actually, this is the part that's going to be off the cuff as I look down, because I'm going to see these things that come up that I'm just going to draw attention to, okay, and I'll try to give the verse reference so you can glance down there, but really, I just want to give a quick survey on what's going on here. So Paul writes on a positive note to the church of Colossae. He's excited because he mentions that this is a church that seems to be bearing fruit. He didn't actually himself visit this church. He had a friend who had transferred some news to him saying how things were going there, and so he was super excited to write him this letter. There were some issues that he did have to write about, and it seems as though that these issues of what we call syncretism, which is the mixture of like our cultural, maybe religions or another religion, mixing that with the gospel. And so he takes a lot of time to address that. But so here we see some excitement, right? Because he's saying, look, you guys are bearing the fruit. And we see that among you, that since you heard this message about the grace of God, that we actually see that you're actually living in this. And he calls them, we'll talk about this a little bit later in verse one, chapter 1, verse 10. He says, and walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, he charges them with. And this is awesome. He says that in verse 12, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. So if you just remember that, because that's going to be a huge verse, verse 10, it's going to be a huge verse to our word therefore. He then breaks into this, seems like a song. It's actually a hymn. It's a doxology. He breaks into this awesome song of praise, singing about how wonderful Christ is. Your chapter there, the subdivision there would probably be called in most of your Bibles the preeminence of Christ, which really means it's talking about the superiority of Christ and how he rules and he reigns and how amazing he really is and how amazing, Paul is saying, how amazing it is that he has in fact made peace between God and us by his blood. And then he goes into talking about what it is that we've been saved from. Because you need to know what it is Kelly, I love the way that Kelly led the confession of sin, talking about that we face a holy and perfect God, and sometimes we try to make ourselves feel more comfortable around such a wonderful God, we try to make this idea of our sin so much smaller. But Paul brings it up to light in chapter 1, verse 21. He says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, hostile in mind. You didn't even like God before. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So he's saying, this is where you were. This is where you are. You've been delivered. You've been set free. And then he goes on to explain what he believes his role as a minister is, to preach this good news. Then this brings us right up to our word, therefore. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding. So when we walk in Jesus, we need to ask this question, what does this look like? You see, this passage, our passage, is surrounded, like I said before, it's surrounded before and after with explaining what it looks like to walk in Jesus. So this means that we, as we read before, that we have been transformed and we've been transferred from the domain of darkness, as he mentioned before, into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light. It means that you worship Jesus as the creator, as the preeminent one, the superior one. If we jump after our passage, which I feel like we need to do here to understand what it means to be walking in Christ, we can look at. Chapter 3 has a really good explanation about what it is that we need to be putting to death. And he mentions in chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, we see that walking with Jesus means putting to death the things of this world because we trust Christ. We trust that he is the one who ultimately is the one who defeats sin, and he's the one who has, he can put sin to death in our lives. So we trust in him and rely on him. And then we put on, in verses 12 through 17, Paul explains that in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, he explains that because we walk in Christ Jesus, we are to put on, I'm just going to list a few, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. In other words, because you walk in Jesus, you possess, as someone who walks with him, somebody who follows him, you possess his garments, not your own. You possess his t-shirt, his pants. You have them in your hand, and he's saying, now put them on. Do it. Get dressed in Christ. This is good news. Ultimately, this is what it looks like to walk in him. And this is what it means when I said earlier, I drew attention to chapter 1, verse 10, when it says, walk in a manner fully pleasing to him. This is what it's talking about, walking with him. It just means, all he's saying is, put on the garments of Christ. Which simply means that as we believe that Christ Jesus not only came to this earth to die the death that we deserve, but he also lived the perfect, righteous life that we cannot because of sin. And so though we are covered with sin, dirty, unholy, unacceptable before a holy and perfect God, he gives us his righteousness. Everything that we've been called to be obedient to in the law of God and have been disobedient to because of sin, Christ has been obedient on our behalf. And he's saying, I've done it. Take it and put it on. Take it and live this. Because really, the Christian walk is a journey of becoming what we already are. We're becoming what we already are. That's simply that. That's what the journey of holiness is. We look forward and we see that Christ has, well, actually we look back and see that Christ has accomplished all this righteousness and he gives it to us freely. We possess it in him. And then we also, in our quest of holiness, we strive to be like Christ Jesus. And I see this correlation between walking in Christ Jesus and the last few words, the last three words of our text here that says abounding in thanksgiving. Because that, to me, that was profound. That was the thing that actually struck me and stuck out the most, was abounding in thanksgiving. Really? I don't even know what that means. Does that mean that we just go around minding our manners? Thank you for this. Thank you for that. But I think Paul means something much deeper and so much more profound, actually, than just simply arbitrarily saying thank you, minding your manners. I think Paul is pointing out the connection between walking with Christ, the connection between receiving what you don't possess on your own, receiving that righteousness of Christ, and this correlation of thanksgiving abounding because of that. You see, because if you're a Christian, you've been unworthily called and carried into his kingdom, and the chains of darkness have been broken in your life. And that's good news. That is something huge to be thankful for. And I know we have a hard time expressing this and feeling this sense of thanksgiving. Let thanksgiving abound? Really? Why do we have such a hard time with this? And if you're like me, I have a hard time with this abundance of thanksgiving. It's because I often think way too highly of myself. I often think that there's so many good things in life that I receive from God that I somehow deserve. And then even worse, I start thinking, I deserve better than what I have. When things seem to be going well, right? And then, boom, lose your job. I deserve better than this. I deserve better than that. But I think if you're with me, we need to read the words of Paul, as I read earlier in chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, as just a reminder, reminding us of who we are, who we once were, actually. Like I said, we were alienated. We didn't even like the idea of God. That's part of my problem with Thanksgiving, is sometimes I feel like, no. I used to, you know, before Christ, I was even fairly indifferent, maybe, before Christ came and changed my life. But Paul says, no, you weren't. You weren't indifferent. You were hostile. And everything that you thought that you were thinking, oh yeah, that's just indifference. He's saying, no, that all those signs are hostility toward God. You did not like him. And he came after you. You were his enemy, and he came after you. He came after you anyways. And he pursued you. To me, that just stirs a reminder of a sense of reminding me why, what it is that I'm supposed to be so thankful for. Because when we look at what Christ has done, what he has accomplished on our behalf, and what he freely gives us, that we are unworthy, we can say thank you, and we can see thanksgiving abound in our lives. We don't have to wait for certain circumstances to arrive. We don't have to wait for that certain job to go better. I find myself in that trap. Sorry, I do, you know, I do work with Colbert. You don't have to wait for the circumstances to get better. That's part of being a Christian. That's the Christian worldview that we see differently than everybody else, if you are a believer. That it doesn't, your thanksgiving, your thankfulness does not depend on the fact that you got this certain job, or that you were able to buy this certain car, or that you were able to finally purchase, or you had to actually foreclose on your house. The Christian life and thanksgiving abounding does not happen because it's separated from circumstances. I gather from Paul that in order to abound in thanksgiving, we don't have to wait around, like I said, and we have everything to be thankful for, even in life's darkest days. We have Christ and all his goodness and all his benefits already given to us. So look forward to that, and we can be thankful. Does God ever let you down? All right, got one witness. All right. Well, I'm not going to lie. I don't think Pat was lying. I feel like I'm let down by God all the time. Pat is right, though. It's true. He doesn't let us down. But often we feel let down because of our unmet expectations. Personally, I do. Because I get caught in this trap of thinking, I don't deserve this. This is not for me. This was surely meant for some other guy. Maybe some other person who doesn't follow you, or who actually, you know, lives in this area of disobedience blatantly to you. Maybe he deserves this, but not me. Come on, right? But I know that God is sovereign, and that in the midst of all that, in the midst of everything in life's troubles, it's hard to say it in the midst of when my wife and I went through a miscarriage. That was probably one of the most difficult times in my life to look at and say thank you to God for anything. It was hard to find anything to be thankful for. And I know that many in this room have gone through, everybody in this room have gone through similar circumstances where something that you think that life, whether it's the way that your kids turn out, Whether it's the way that you planned on parenting, and then 7 years in, it's just not going the way that you thought it should. Or you get married, and you're 7, 8, 10 years from the day that you get married, you're starting to realize, oh, whoa, this isn't what I signed up for. I didn't know he smelled that bad. Maybe it took you 10 years to figure that out. But God is in the midst of all of this, and he is sovereign, he's caring. And everything that we read in chapter 3, verses 12, that I mentioned through 17, all these things, all these benefits, I call them benefits because that's what they are, compassionate hearts. You want to walk into those, but also remember that Christ has the compassionate heart for you. He gives it, run to him. It's not a matter of Christianity. You're going to hear this a lot here. And I hear Colbert say this all the time, is Christianity is not a matter of just trying harder. You want a compassionate heart, as Paul mentions in chapter 3. You want a compassionate heart. It's not a matter of just sitting there and saying, please, oh, come on, compassionate heart. Oh, no, it's not. It's a matter of running to the one who has the true compassionate heart and learning from him and sitting under the feet of Christ Jesus our Lord by reading in his word and praying and asking for those things. Kindness. It's not a matter of just sitting there and trying harder. It's about running to the kind Savior, the King who rules the earth, who is kind and good and cares and has our well-being in mind. So if you have a difficulty finding things to be thankful for in your life, just look here to Colossians, because Paul does a pretty good job, I think. Paul does a great job reminding us of who we are and who we are in Christ, and who we are becoming. And again, it's not a matter of trying harder. All we need is found in Christ, right? I mentioned that earlier. All the obedience that we need, that we lack, is found in Christ. And simply all we have to do, all there is left to do for us, is to just be thankful. That's it. It's not a matter of trying harder. It's a matter of sitting down and realizing who you once were and who you are now and all the benefits of Christ that he gives to you and just saying thank you. Let's pray. Our God, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you move powerfully. And we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would continue to move here as we continue in our worship. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in our lives. And Lord, again, that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds, we pray. I pray, God, that as we hear from you, as we learn that you truly have everything that we need and everything that you freely give to us, we pray, Lord, that we would run to you, that our hearts would have desires to run to you, that we would be affected in a way that we would look at you and go to you. And Lord, we pray that you would stir our hearts with thanksgiving, that we would learn this idea that thanksgiving can and will abound when we look to you. And we're so thankful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a couple discussion questions. Something we do here is we sit at tables is at the end of every sermon. We spend time, 10 minutes or so, discussing a couple questions. And by the way, so Colbert was telling me, he's like, if he gave me this really wise saying to you. I'm like, oh, Colbert, man, this is great. It's like, this is like Colbert night. He said, if you end early, they will rise and call you blessed. So I really shot for that because I was like, man, if I end early, they're going to really be like, oh, praise the Lord. We're going to go to Red Robin tonight for dinner finally. And let's have him back. Let's go on to the table discussions. If you don't feel comfortable discussing some of these questions at your table, that's fine. You don't have, there's no obligation for you to have to say anything if you don't want to. But feel free to discuss as much as you are comfortable with. Question one, respond to the passage. What is God teaching you? Number two, What do you have a difficult time being thankful for? And three, what is something you are thankful for that you can share with your table group? And how is what I talked about tonight, what we read in Colossians, how is this good news for your neighbor? Okay, so we're going to spend about 10 minutes discussing that, so go ahead.